Good morning. Isaiah chapter 44, where the lesson's from this morning. I encourage you to keep reading through that second half of Isaiah through the rest of this month, chapters 40 through 66. It's in the bulletin. I picked that section just so that we didn't spend the entire summer reading through Isaiah. It's a very long book. It's a very good book, but sometimes when you go to the prophets, having some variety helps. And so in June, I selected the second half of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, for us to read. And then in July and August, we'll move over to the minor prophets, those 12 shorter prophets that are at the very end of the Old Testament, and read through those, and I'll present some lessons from those books. The reason that I picked the second half of Isaiah and not the first half is that once you come to the second half of Isaiah, there's a break in tone in the book. And the first half, chapters 1 through 39, is really about judgment and a lot of doom, and it's about the judgment of the nations and the judgment of, against Israel and so on. But once you hit chapter 40, if you've read along at all, you immediately see that note where it begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And the second half, we might say, is more about prophecies of hope and restoration and peace. In the second half of Isaiah, while the first half preached a lot about judgment and this is what's coming, the second half preaches a lot about this is how you'll be saved. And it brings to bear the comfort and the peace and the restoration of God and the hope in which we can live. But this morning we'll start by looking at how God, through Isaiah, calls out the idols that were present in the lives of the people. And I want us to reflect on, as we come before God this morning, what kind of idols do we have in our lives? And in particular, what kind of idols have we built or constructed for ourselves in our lives that need to be torn down and gotten rid of so that we can truly come before God in worship? So let me read chapter 44, verses 6 through 23. Then we'll get into the sermon. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is to be used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." But from the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst in the song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you from this passage that we've read this morning. We see that you alone are God, that you alone are our King. Above you, there is no other. Beside you, there is no other. We pray, God, that we would see, as we read at the end of this passage, that our station in life is to worship you and to be those people in which your glory is proclaimed. Help us, God, to keep that mission in front of us at all times, and help us, God, to see the futility of the idols that we create for ourselves. Help us, God, to expose the lies that we create for ourselves, that we live under and that we live by. Help us to see that they are all lies. They're all created by us to boost ourselves, to promote ourselves, to cover up our own sins and our own excuses. And help us, God, to know that we don't have to come before you with any kind of a front, but that we can come before you strictly as we are, because you, God, have created us. You, God, have redeemed us, and you, God, call us to worship you. Help us, as I prayed, to keep that mission before us. Help us to be ever mindful and full of thanksgiving for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he made for our sins. We know, God, that through him, when we're baptized into his name, our sins are forgiven. We receive the Holy Spirit and we're added to your church. Help us, God, to be thankful for that and to live our lives daily in ways that allow your glory to be seen in us. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. If you're on Facebook, how many have ever received a friend request from a profile that was obviously a fake? They come in every once in a while. You click on it and go look at what the person is, and usually it's just a couple of pictures, and there's nothing on the feed or any kind. When these fake profiles are targeted to men, it's usually an extremely attractive woman that's got one picture. But the interesting thing is when you click on it and go to the profile, you can see which of the friends on your list have gone ahead and liked that profile. So it's interesting to see that. But sometimes what happens is people build these fake profiles, and then they throw out mass requests. They get people to like the profiles, and which connects you to that person on Facebook and allows you to message and such. And they create these profiles as a way to try to scam people. And they'll either try to somehow get through and take over your profile, or they'll try to scam you in some different way. And so you have to be careful for these profiles that are out there in which people are lying about what their actual intent is, and make sure that you don't fall into that lie and find yourself being scammed. One time, not too long ago, we were over in Windsor visiting with my family, and my brother and I were talking about some family trip that we had been on many years ago, and we were recalling the good times that we had when my dad interrupted us and reminded us about, I guess, some behavioral problems that existed on that trip, for which we got in a lot of trouble and made things miserable for my mom and dad. Of course, neither of us remembered those details, my brother and I. And so we argued with Dad a little bit about those details, but he was adamant that those things had actually happened. And I got thinking about that incident while I was thinking about this passage, because of the way in which when things happen that we're involved in and we come out looking bad in those things, sometimes it's easier for us to reinvent what actually happened so that we either lessen the damage that we did, in our own minds at least, or somehow we come out of that looking a lot better than we should, and we actually believe that lie because it's easier than dealing with the truth. How many know somebody that they're always involved in problems of some kind, but if you talk to them, they always come out smelling like roses? They're always doing they're in it for the greater good. They're always in it to help other people and so on. It's easier to believe the lie than it is to face the truth sometimes. And that's the situation that Isaiah is facing. When Isaiah writes these oracles to the Israelites who are receiving them, he's writing to people at this time. They're probably facing exile, or they're actually in exile. They've been removed from their land. They have questions about how God loves them, whether or not God really loves them, and they want to know why they feel abandoned by things. And Isaiah wants them to realize that what you're facing, a lot of this has to do with your own lies, with your own deception. You've deluded yourselves, you've followed idols, you've given your lives over to idols, and you haven't lived in truth before God, and that's why you've ended up where you're at. How many of us, when we find ourselves in a situation that's not the greatest, and we know that we've caused those things, we still find it easier to blame somebody else for it? It's human nature to not take responsibility for the problems that we create or cause and to blame other people. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They couldn't believe that they were in this situation. And although Isaiah begins in chapter 40 talking about the comfort that God wants to bring to his people and the comfort that God will bring to his people when he redeems them, before they get to that comfort, they have to face reality. They have to face the truth that they've deceived themselves, they've created lies, they've bought into those lies, and those lies now stand between them and God. Which is why Isaiah spends that time in verses 12 through 20 talking about the absolute foolishness of a woodcutter who goes out to his own forest and cuts down a tree that he himself planted, takes half of that tree and uses it as firewood and as cooking wood, and then takes the other half of that tree, builds an idol out of it, puts it in a shrine, and worships that idol and says, "You have saved me." He did all the work himself. He created the idol. He put the idol in the shrine, and then he worships the idol as some kind of savior from the same wood that he's using to cook with and to heat. It's foolishness. But that's what happens when we start to deceive ourselves. What kind of idols do we have in our lives? Probably, I'd be shocked if anybody here this morning was carving out idols and you had a shrine somewhere in your house and you were worshiping those idols when you went home. That's not how we tend to do things today, but what kind of idols do we have in our lives? But there are some. There are some idols that exist in our lives that cause us to put stock into those things rather than into the life that we have with God. We build our lives around idols and the lies that we create from them. And so how many of us have ever looked at the jobs that we have currently and we've said, if only I can get that promotion, then I'll be on solid ground. If only I can get a raise, I'll be better off. If only I can get that assignment, they'll know my worth over there and my career will skyrocket. If only I can end up in that position according to my 5-year plan that I have at the job that I'm at, then I'll be a success. And rather than living with contentment in the station in life in which we find ourselves and looking at how God can glorify himself through us where we find ourselves, what we actually do is we keep looking ahead and projecting things into the future and saying, if only, what if? And we live by that lie that says, if things would only get better for me, then I'll feel that things are better. If only, then. It's a lie that we create for ourselves. I can't be happy now. I can't be successful now. I can't really do the things that God wants me to do now because of these reasons, because of these excuses. And so we build that idol of success, or we build that idol of the future, and that's what we strive towards. Not necessarily being pleasing to God in the present, not necessarily building our lives around serving God or loving others or letting God lead us, but the idol of success, the idol of fame, the idol of the future, the idol of money, the idol of pride, the idol of ego, the idol of our own self-importance. Those things are the things that we begin to follow in our lives. And then we, like the Israelites, turn to God and wonder why we're not as successful as we think we should be. Why we haven't gotten all these things that we think that we should get. After all, we go to church on Sundays. Maybe we crack our Bibles during the week. We offer prayers to God when we find ourselves in trouble and needing help. And if we're doing those things, why isn't God coming through for us? And what we fail to see is that God has always been there. God has been seeking to lead us. God has been trying to redeem us. But we've been living by a lie. We've been following and serving an idol. And so Isaiah says very clearly that these lies that we try to live by, every single one of them is futile. They're useless. God himself says that these lies are futile. The creators of these lies, the creators of these idols, which when we examine those things closely, we realize we're the creators of those lies. They're nothing. They're worthless. They're blind. And so Isaiah says in verse 9, all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. When we take stock of the things that we try to build for ourselves to boost our own level of self-importance, or because we're too prideful to let go of things, when we really examine those things, when we're doing them for ourselves, to draw attention to ourselves, to promote ourselves, to get ourselves further ahead, when we're living in the if only stage of life, not giving attention to God, we find an emptiness there. We really trace it down to its foundation. It's empty because God's not there, because we're doing it for ourselves. And I'm not talking about trying to do a good job. I'm not talking about being excellent in our work and things happen. The difference is when we live for an idol rather than when we live for God. Because we can live for God and have an excellent career. We can live for God and be an excellent person. We can live for God and have an excellent family. The question is, are we doing things for God first, serving him and loving him, or are we doing things for ourselves first and then wondering why God isn't lining up behind those things? And as we looked at already in verses 12 through 20, Isaiah says that when we follow these lies and these idols that we create for ourselves, we end up worshiping something of our own creation rather than the Creator himself who created us. We worship ourselves when we build these things, these idols for ourselves, rather than worshiping God, our Creator, who created us. It's delusional to live our lives for ourselves, as though we are our own gods, rather than living life for the God who created us, of whom there is no other like him, and he seeks to redeem us. And so Isaiah looks at these idols, these idol makers, and he's laughing at them, he's mocking them. I tried to read that section in a bit of a mocking tone, because Isaiah is saying, how delusional are you? How futile is your life when you take that tree that you planted, that you cut down, that you've used half of it for firewood, and then you carved something out of the second half. You put it in front of you, and you bowed down to that thing that you made and said, you bring me salvation. You created that. You're the creator. And Isaiah says, can't you look at that thing in your hand and see it for the lie that it is? He's calling us to examine our lives, to look at our own lives and to see whether or not we can see past the delusions and the lies that we create for ourselves behind those things to see where God really is. And he encourages the Israelites, and we hear him speaking to us today in the church, to give up the lies and to turn to God by realizing the truth of what he said at the very beginning of this passage in verses 6 through 8, there is no other God. There is no other like God. It's certainly not us. It's not that thing that we can create. It's not the wood that we cut down. It's not the success that keeps eluding us, that we keep building our lives around. The truth is God, and there is no other like God. And then over in verse 21, or down in verse 21, after already talking about how there is no other like God, Isaiah talks about how God made us. He's talking in this passage about creating. We create idols. We create lies. But the reality is, at the end of the day, it's God who created us. The God, there is no other like him. And he created us. And his plan is to save us. And in verse 22, that's what Isaiah says, or God rather says it through Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Excuse me, I'm in the wrong section. In verse 22, although that fit very well, he says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." God is calling his people back to him, to let go of the lies and to come to him. In Isaiah's time, the redemption was something that they were looking forward to, they were looking ahead to. But for us today in the church, we've received that redemption in full. That God's plan that he was calling his people to all throughout history found its fulfillment in Jesus. We've already talked about this morning around the table, but God's plan to redeem his created people came to its fulfillment in Jesus, who died for our sins, so that through that death we could have forgiveness of sins when we're baptized into his name, into Jesus' name. We receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're added to God's church. We become the people that God has redeemed. God's created this plan of salvation. God created his people. God created his church. And we come into that plan when we follow God by being baptized into the name of Jesus. And then finally in verse 23, although Isaiah depicts that after this redemption happens, the world, the created order, worships God, we see that our purpose in life is to worship God. Whether it's here this morning as we sing to him and talk to him in prayer, remember him through scripture and so on, or whether it's when we leave here and we worship God as we live our lives in service to others on his behalf. If all creation is worshiping God, how are we playing a role in that? Are we worshiping him? And so the passage in Isaiah teaches us to think about the idols that we have in our lives, to let go of them. The reason that we create these idols is because we don't trust God enough. We don't trust God to truly lead us, so we supplement that at first by creating an idol. But then that idol takes more prominence in our lives. We like the success that we think we begin to see from it, so we worship that idol a little bit more, and we move a little further away from God. And so Isaiah calls us in this passage to turn away from untrust in God, to let go of idols, and to turn to God in complete trust, and to begin walking in his ways. And so the questions for us to ask this morning: how do you need to trust God more, and which idols do you need to let go of in your life? And in just a second here, we're going to stand and sing a song. And I'd like to ask that we think about those questions, we reflect on them. And if maybe you need to talk about those things a little more, or maybe you need to ask for prayer about those things, or maybe you've heard the gospel this morning and you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus, if you have any of those needs, we encourage you to let us know what it is by coming forward now as we stand and sing.